Brothers and sisters, please take your copy of the Word of God and turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, we'll be reading the whole chapter. If you don't have a copy of the scriptures, you can raise your hand and one of our ushers will be glad to bring you the Word of God. Romans chapter 6, and in the Black Church Bible, that's page 886. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, page 886 in the Black Church Bible. Romans chapter 6, the entire chapter, this is what Holy Scripture says. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God, that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Please take your Bibles, if you would, this morning and turn to Romans chapter 6. Kids, last Sunday I ended my sermon by promising you a story. And today I intend to tell you that story. Now, I'm not sure if this story is an allegory or a parable. It's a story that's meant to teach you things by representing things. It's a picture of a Christian's life, and you're going to have to figure out how. Now, if you're new to our church, I should note that this is a very different way from which I normally preach. In fact, if you were here the last three Sundays, you would have heard me going verse by verse, sometimes word by word, through Romans chapter 6, which Toby just read for us. Today, I would like to try teaching Romans chapter 6 in the form of a story. So all the things that we learned about the Christian being dead to sin's power, being raised with Christ to new life, being used as a weapon of righteousness, or responding to God as a slave to righteous deeds. You should hear all kinds of links to these things in our story. I've noticed, maybe you have too, when you've read your Bible, that Jesus often taught with stories. In fact, he taught with stories that are not too unlike the one I'm about to tell you. Now, mine is not nearly as profound nor perfect as his. But I think a lot of us like to learn in word pictures more than words. And so we might find it helpful to think about what Romans 6 is teaching in the form of a story. I'll tell you, kids, it's not a true story, but it speaks about true things. It's not about real people and real places, but it alludes to real people and real places. And it's not a story for the faint of heart. The title of my story is Megapolemon, or The Great Battle. And I'll begin to read my story now. Chapter 1, Misery. This is a story about a man named Damien. Damien was born in the land of Thanatos, a dark and dreary place where every single citizen was immediately forced into the army. All Damien ever knew was the misery of warfare. Every day was the same. In the morning, he, along with all his fellow citizens, would be called out of their homes to present themselves before General Diabolos, the ruler of Thanatos. This general was a fierce and ferocious ruler, at the same time both beautiful and terrifying to behold, much larger than anyone else, and incredibly powerful. He suffered no fools and demanded total allegiance. In fact, Damien had watched General Diabolos personally kill some of his fellow troopers for what seemed to him to be the most minor of offenses. He watched that drooling snarl of this commander as he smiled over the miserable death of one of his own soldiers, then turned to look at the remaining soldiers, like Damien, shouting threats of far worse things should they fail to obey him. So every day, Damien would wake up, present himself to his general, and the general would give orders. The orders were almost always the same. Everyone was to load up with as many arrows as they could carry and then venture off toward Beulah, the land of the enemy. There they would dig in and try and advance into the land of the infidels. Damien would shoot his arrows all day, it seemed, sometimes aiming, sometimes just flinging them as far as he could see. These days were mundane and exhausting. And there were times he thought about trying to run away, but it was always just then that General Diabolos would show up. It seemed he knew always just when to come. And on these occasions, the general would gather all his troops together, and instead of screaming orders at them, he would hold up his beautiful eidolon. Now, exactly what the eidolon was remained something of a mystery to Damien and his fellow soldiers. But they could see the way Diabolos loved and protected his eidolon. And they could almost feel how beautiful and good it would be to own one. In fact, they were sure if they could just get one of their own, their life would drastically improve. After all, General Diabolos had said as much. "If you get one of these, you'll never have to fight again," he would say. And then he would utter that promise. "There's one waiting for you just over the hill." And every soldier in Damien's outfit would shout with anticipation and excitement, and they would all load up the arrows and then charge the hill again. I say again because these soldiers had advanced to the top of that hill many, many times before. Each time spurned on with the promise from the general, "There's an eidolon for you just over that ridge." And yet each time they made it to the top, there was only another hill waiting for them on the other side, and no eidolon. Bloodied and broken from the battle, they would all curse and swear and call down horrible vexations on General Diabolos, who would simply laugh and walk away smiling, coddling his eidolon. Once he was gone, Damien and the others would talk about how they would never fight for the general again, how much they hated him, how done they were with all his lies. And then the next day would come, and they would present themselves to him again. And he would promise wonderful things to them again. And they would all believe it again. And there would be nothing at the top of the hill again. Misery, lies, disappointment, repeat. Day after day after day. Chapter 2, Messages. As the years went on, Damien was moved closer and closer to the front of the battle. Before, he'd not really been able to see the enemy, but now he could both spy them. He could spy them from his trench. In fact, there were times he could even hear them. The soldiers of Beulah were bizarre. They never fought back. But they never surrendered any ground either. Their weapons were all defensive. They would hide behind unbreakable shields and hold a steady line as Damien and his fellow soldiers fired upon them. Thousands, millions of arrows were sprayed against the enemy, and they never fell. Not once. In fact, all the enemy would do besides holding their shields was keep up this incessant talking, or maybe it was calling. They were yelling things at Damien and his men, things hard to understand in the heat of battle. Plus, General Diabolos had ordered his troops to not listen. He said it was all misinformation and propaganda, and he made it clear that the leader of the enemy, the ruler of Beulah, King Soterios, well, he could never be trusted. He was a liar and a thief. This seemed believable enough to Damian, except that all of King Soterios' soldiers would call over their shields about how beautiful things were in Beulah, how sunny and bright and full of life that land was. They would even speak of King Soterios himself and quite literally sing his praises. They would tell of how he cared for them and even brought them safely out of Thanatos. Damian would hear these messages and then roll his eyes at his fellow soldiers. They'd all scoff and curse and yell horrible things back at the enemy. But somewhere deep inside of him, he had to wonder, was there really a land of such life and beauty? In fact, it was during one of these times of him puzzling over the messages he had heard that Damian was struck and killed. In his wondering, he had stopped shooting. He stood still too long, and he was dead. General Diabolos saw it all happen. He didn't give it a second thought. In fact, he drove his chariots over the remains of Damian, burying him in the mud as he went to shore up the line where he had fallen. Chapter 3. Miracle. It was a strange feature of this centuries-old war that the combatants would never fight at night. Every night, without exception, the battle would stop. General Diabolos always complained about this, but it seemed like somehow his hands were tied. And every night, under the cover of darkness, King Soterios crossed enemy lines deep into the land of Thanatos. His soldiers would see him go, and they'd all smile. They couldn't go with him, but they knew what he was up to. In fact, on the night Damian died, King Soterios walked right to the spot where he had fallen and knelt down beside the half-buried corpse. The king reached out his hand and touched the bloodied head of Damian, and the dead man lived. Soterios stared straight into his eyes, smiled, and he said, "Follow me." Damian obediently jumped up, walked behind the king all the way into the land of Beulah. Chapter 4, Mission. To say that Beulah was beautiful would be a great understatement. It was a land flowing with sunshine and plenty and joy. A land very different from our own, but one you would love to see with your own eyes if you could. Everyone there was clothed in white suits and dresses with the golden emblem of King Soterios embroidered across their chests. Damian walked into that land filthy and broken, like a forsaken kitten on a stormy night. He was utterly ashamed of how he looked and smelled, and worst of all, how he'd spent his entire life trying to kill all the people now standing around him. He figured that he'd been brought here to be mocked, tortured, and killed. But Soterios whispered something to someone, and soon Damian was led to a pond where he soaked in the warm waters, and as he came out, to his astonishment, he was wearing the same white clothes as everyone else. The golden emblem was emblazoned across his chest as well, and he was embraced and loved by all who were there. King Sotirios was standing nearby, smiling and gathering up Damian's old clothes and weapons, which he carried away to a faraway place that only he could reach. Days turned into weeks for Damian. He was, for the first time in his life, fed nourishing food and given special drops for his eyes that enabled him to see like never before. He was given a book that everyone read from every day, and its words were to him like the very source of life. He discovered that he was getting stronger and healthier. He began to trust other people. It had never been safe to do that in Thanatos. And even when there were minor misunderstandings, he could talk with these friends and work it out instead of fighting or killing them. He would walk the fields of Beulah and soak in the sunshine and the warmth and the love. And one day was startled to hear the far-off sound of war. He had been so busy enjoying all the blessings of Beulah that he'd forgotten her borders were always under attack. A shudder of panic ran through his body as he remembered the misery of his old life. He also remembered those white-clad soldiers with the shields, and it dawned on him that he should help. In fact, he wanted to help. The next morning, he jumped out of his bed, ran to present himself to King Sotirios to see if he might assist in the battle. Soon he was outfitted with his own helmet, boots, chest protector, and shield. He also had a small pouch slung over his arm to carry his copy of the book. He was taken to the area where the soldiers of Thanatos were attacking, and instead of being yelled at and belittled and tricked into joining the battle, his troop leader knelt down with him and the entire troop, praying that King Sotirios would grant them victory in their efforts. They formed their line, marched toward the battle, shields out. He nearly jumped out of his skin the first time his shield was hit with an arrow from the soldiers of Thanatos. But he soon realized that this shield of his would never crack. The pings of the enemy arrows on those shields could be deafening at times, but as they held their line, he joined with all his fellow soldiers in calling out, "There is light and life in Beulah land. Lay down your arms and come over, friend." And between breaths, he would hear the most vile things in response, things I cannot say here. And it all brought back memories of what his life used to be. Hating Sotirios, hating everyone in Beulah, cursing, swearing, exhausted, underfed in a land of mud, darkness, and death. Sometimes he would weep as he thought of all the men and women he used to fight with and the sadness of their existence. But many evenings, on his walk home, he would spot Sotirios walking toward that forsaken land, and then he would remember the night that he was made to live again. His heart would swell with gladness that his king was going over to rescue another, and he would sleep in peace. Chapter 5, Misstep. Days turned into weeks and weeks into months. Damian was often at the front lines, fully armed and calling out to the enemy to come over. Like all good things, though, there were days he found this more or less a little boring. And his mind would begin to wander. It was prone to do so. Sometimes he would sneak a peek between the shields and see the land of Thanatos again. He wouldn't have called it homesickness, but there was something in him that warmed to the thought of that land and his old life. He'd shake it off, but it would seem to crop up again and again, almost like there was something deep inside of him that was drawn to it. On one particular day, he caught a glance of General Diabolos himself, and he could have sworn that the general looked right back at him. He quickly ducked back behind his shield, but sensed that he had done something terribly wrong. When he went to sleep that night, his thoughts turned toward his old general and the Eidolon. When morning came, Damian felt off. And for the first time, he offered to go scout out another region of the battlefield. And so he set off on his own, alone. He had every intention of fulfilling his orders and was not prepared for what came next. Just as he was peering over a hill on enemy lands, General Diabolos filled his view. He stood there looking right at Damian. There's no missing it. And he was holding up his Eidolon for Damian to see. "Hello there, old friend," he called over. Damian could not recall Diabolos ever speaking so warmly to him in the past. He said nothing in reply. "I saw you peeking over here the other day, Damian, poking your nose between the shields. I bet you were thinking of this," as he pointed to his Eidolon. A suffocating silence filled the air. "I bet that old liar Sotirios hasn't given you one of these yet, has he?" Damian's head started to spin, but suddenly he remembered his basic training. He grabbed his shield and hid behind it and quickly pulled out his book from the pouch, and he flipped open to that part he'd read so many times before. "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." And then he turned and he ran as fast as he could from that place, never looking back. He also never told a soul what had happened to him. Not many weeks later, Damian was once again asked to spy out the land. And once again, he wandered off alone. This time, he was hoping he might just steal one more glance of Diabolos. Then he would be done. He'd not been able to stop thinking about the Eidolon in the general's hand. If he could just get a good look at it, and then he could decide once and for all if it was worth trying to get one. And he walked dangerously close to the front lines of the battle, rounding a bend of trees, only to meet General Diabolos again, standing now just a few feet away, just inside the border of Thanatos. "There you are," screamed Diabolos. "Traitor, liar, how dare you abandon me to fight for the enemy?" Damian was nearly undone by the force of the general's voice and anger. There was no Eidolon in his hand, but there was a sword, and now it was pointed right at Damian's face. "Get over here, slave. I demand it. You belong to me. Come now, traitor, and if you do, I'll spare your life and let you fight for me again." Damian trembled, but he did not reach for his shield nor his book. "I'm not going to tell you again. Get over here right now," screamed Diabolos. And Damian felt his feet moving forward. In one fateful step, he crossed the border into Thanatos, only to be met with a hard slap from the general, which threw him down into the mud and grime. When he got up, his clothes were no longer white. The general ripped the golden emblem of Soterios off his shirt and then dragged him back to the troops. "Here's a traitor," he snarled, "returned to the fight." The soldiers of Thanatos yelled at him, spat on him, called him awful names. Soon, Damian fought back. He used words he had not used since the day Soterios had raised him from the dead. And then he said, "I will show you." And he picked up the closest bow and arrows and ran to the front lines. And he began to fire away at the army of Beulah. Shot after shot, screaming and cursing as he did. The bow he had grabbed was fitted with a powerful scope. And he paused long enough just to figure out how it worked. And instead of hitting the shields with his arrows, he began to shoot and strike some of the beautiful feet of Soterios' army. Shot after shot, flying off his string in a furious rage. Then he raised his scope up even higher and saw on the top of a hill King Soterios himself. He was staring right into the eye of the king when he saw a tear. And instead of releasing the arrow on his bow, he dropped them into the mud. And he stood there, frozen. Chaos was all around him. Sometimes the arrows getting shot would ricochet, bounce back off the shields of Beulah's soldiers, and come back to kill the men of Thanatos. "This must be how I died," he thought. And at the thought of his own death, he began to think of the smiling face of King Soterios that night he had raised him from the dead. And all of a sudden, he came to his senses. "What am I doing over here?" he thought. "What have I done?" And without missing a beat, he started to run toward Beulah land. But it was so hard to make any forward progress. He was sick and wounded and sore. The land was thick with mud clogging his steps. And the soldiers of Thanatos were pulling at his uniform, trying to hold him back. And then, there was that voice, the horrible but half-compelling voice of General Diabolos thundering over the battlefield. "Traitor, will you cross to the enemy again? Do you think he will accept you, fool? You have no hope. You have broken his bond and his heart. He wants nothing to do with you now. Even if you get to him, he'll send you back to me." Damian's mind was spinning again. But then he heard another sound. The sound of many voices carried along by beautiful feet. And they were singing. Singing to him. "Come back, brother, out of the strife. Remember the one who saved your life. You left his land, you broke his heart. But he has more grace to you to impart." And over the top of that beautiful song, he recognized the voices of some of his best friends in Beulah. And they were calling to him by name, pleading with him. "Your king will forgive you, Damian. Diabolos has no power over you. He's just a pretender. You belong to the real king, King Soterios. Come back, come back. He loves you. He will accept you." And hoping against hope, Damian pushed through all the mud and arms and plunged over the border back into Beulah. And there he was caught by those friends who quickly picked him up and took him not to the pond, but to a wash house where his clothes and his body were all cleansed again, except for a few patches and a few scars. Then he ate of the bread and wine of that land again. He was sure that everyone there would hate him now. I mean, he had betrayed them as well as their king. But many came and quietly told him of times they too had fallen prey to the lures of Diabolos, or of times they had simply inadvertently stumbled into his lands. They would smile at him and pat him on the back, tell him they forgave him. One soldier even came in with his foot newly bandaged and soaked with blood. Damian knew where the wound had come from. Restoration with his friends was one thing, but there was still the problem of seeing King Soterios again. What would he say? What would he do? And just as he was wondering this, the king walked in the door. Everyone else left. That solitary tear still clung to his cheek before he wiped it away. King Soterios sighed deeply and then asked, "Do you love me, Damian?" Damian hung his head and answered, "Yes, sir. You know that I love you." And the general reached over, lifted the restored man's head, kissed it, and smiled and walked away. Chapter 6, Mended. As the years went on, Damian had several more close encounters with General Diabolos. Some went better than others. He also had many conversations with those who had been rescued by King Soterios. Every one of their stories were different and yet the same. They had died by some means, only to be raised to life by the king and brought into the land of Beulah. At one level, it all appeared so random. But everything he knew about this king suggested there was something much, much greater at work, some kind of plan, some kind of power. After many more years of experience, Damian was elevated to a very select operational force, one that drew dangerously close to the enemy, but often had King Soterios with them in their group. And it was here he realized how he had been saved. King Soterios would stand behind the wall of shields and adjust one here and another there as the arrows from Thanatos flew in. Soterios, the king, was directing the ricochets, and he would aim the bounce back at particular soldiers in the enemy's side. In fact, this is precisely how Damian had been struck. There was nothing happenstance, nothing accidental about it. And King Soterios could do this because the same had been done to him. Many, many hundreds of years before, he had crossed into enemy territory, not as a traitor, but as a substitute. He and his father decided that he should go and die in the place of those whom he would rescue. And this he did, placing himself in the line of one of those ricochets and dying, only to raise himself from the dead. Damian could not understand all this, but he knew this much. He had died with Soterios. He'd been buried with Soterios. And he'd been raised with Soterios. This was all the work and the strength of King Soterios. And because Damian was one with Soterios, that so-called general, Diabolos, he had no power over him at all. Diabolos could shout and bark till the cows came home, but in his heart of hearts, Damian knew he never had to obey that deposed despot again. He was free. Really free from the pretender. Now he belonged to another. He belonged to King Soterios, his savior. Over time, Damian also learned that this new life of his would come to an end. That there was actually something better than Beulah, a place called Shamaim, a place of no war and no end. He could hardly believe it, yet the longer he lived and fought, the more he longed for that land. He'd heard that in that place, there would be no more tears, no more sorrows, and no more fight. In fact, he had heard that in that place, he would sing King Soterios and his father all of the time, in all of their glorious splendor. Nothing sounded better to him than that. Epilogue, mirth. That day I just spoke of did come, by the way, the day that Damien left Beulah land. He was an old man by then, still helping to hold the line against the attacks launched out of Thanatos. His grip on his shield was strong, but his legs were weak. He couldn't stand on the front lines anymore. Instead, he stayed back and prayed, along with all the other old soldiers. He had come to understand that this was where all the power came from anyway. And it was after one of those prayer meetings, the other old warriors looked up and saw that he was gone, carried away to the land of endless delight. The end. Please stand as you're able.